As was mentioned just during the Lord's Supper, the men are meeting in the back and they're going over some men training, if you would, just to become better at our worship service. And talking to the elders even before that started, I just wanted to piggyback or steal some of their thunder or add to it, however you want to view it. So tonight we want to talk about worship. And then next Lord's Day, we're going to have a guest speaker in the morning, Travis Walker. It's Jeff's brother. He used to preach Travis in Dallas for many years, and he'll be with us next Sunday morning. So we look forward to that. And then in the evening, we'll come back to this subject about, you know, how to have a better worship. But when we talk about worship, I just want to have three simple points and make some observations for you this evening. But this scripture, you know, says so much. The heavens and the highest heavens belong to the Lord and everything in it. And the reason we worship God simply is because He is God. And anyone that comes into contact with Him and had any kind of face-to-face encounter, they understood what it meant to worship God. And I think of Peter, when he finally realized who Jesus was. He said, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man." Because he understood in the presence of Jesus, he wasn't worthy to be in His presence. And even Thomas, when he realized that Jesus rose from the dead, he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." Anyone that really just gets a smidgen of the idea of who God is in Jesus Christ, they just want to worship Him. Because we're going to see worship is really just an expression of what you think God is worth. And if you don't value Him very highly, your worship is going to reflect that. And so we just want to build on that theme by looking at, first of all, at this point, it requires all the seriousness. Here we go. You know, worship should be sober-minded. Yes, it should. When you're before the Almighty God, I mean, I wouldn't even want to talk in front of Him. Because every time I speak, I say something wrong in a public situation often, other than preaching. I try to be very good there, but you know what I'm saying? If you were before God, would you even want to open your mouth and say hello even? Lest, you know, fearful you struck dead by saying the wrong thing? It requires all the seriousness we can muster. We're all aware of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Maybe because of apathy and neglect, difference. They took fire from the wrong place, which God hadn't commanded it, and wanted to use it in their service. And we see that fire came from the altar of God and consumed them. They died. And when the question was asked why, here's the Lord's answer. "I will be treated as holy if you dare come near me." That's why. They didn't regard God as holy. They didn't treat Him serious enough, did they? Take their service as serious enough. He says, so before all people, I'm going to be honored. We cannot be serious enough in approaching God. It should require all our mental energy, all our spiritual focus, every part of our being approaching God. You know, He's worthy. He's worthy. Now, with that being said, we want to say that it has to involve our entire person. Interesting passage in James chapter 2 and verse 52. It said, Jesus, as a child, grew in four areas. In subjection to His parents, but He increased in wisdom, that's mental, in stature, that's physical, and in favor with God and favor with men, spiritual and social. Some have said these are the four quadrants that make up your entire being. And we grow in those from the youth all the way up, and we never fully develop. But to me, it's amazing. Jesus had to grow in those four areas, mentally, spiritually, socially, and physically. Now, why I bring that up is because the question is asked, you know, by the Lord Himself when Moses is talking in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel says, what does the Lord require of you? Can you sum it up in one statement? Well, He does. That you fear the Lord your God, and that you walk in, and notice I highlight the words I want you to see, all His ways, and serve the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so we like to ask the question, what does all leave out? Your entire entire being should be involved in your service or worship to God. Now, Jesus was asked a similar question. What is the greatest commandment? And to that he answered in Matthew 20, it was found elsewhere. He said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. And your entire being should be given to worship and honor to God. We use our intellect, it's a spiritual. God had enough to rebuke the Pharisees. These people honor me with their, but their heart are from me. So it has to come from your inner being, and it can't be just tradition and ritual. But in the same hand, we have body because it's the only tool we have to actually. Part of our being matters. And so when we look at that, I don't want to eliminate the flip side of it. Because worship is not stoic. It's not just so sober and reverent that you don't dare move. And we have to consider just this passage among many. We approach a living God, the heavenly New Jerusalem. Mountain that certainly cannot be touched. It's one that you can come to. It's the church of the firstborn. We've come to Jesus and the souls of righteous men made perfect. And he says, we've come to God. That's all in Hebrews 12. This church, we have such great privilege. So he says, therefore, the end of the church, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show, one word, gratitude. So that we can offer God an acceptable service. See, service or worship or anything we do that isn't accompanied by a heart of gratitude is not acceptable. So there's the flip side. That's why Jesus or Paul tells us to sing with what? Thankfulness in your heart. Giving thanks to God. See, when you understand who God is and what he's done for you, it so moves you, you're overfilled with joy, you can't help but sing. Isn't that what little children do when they're happy? They sing. And so this balance between fear of God, and he's, I'm unworthy, and then this overwhelming joy that he's made me worthy and I can't approach him. And so it's just a natural thing to sing. Singing is like a healing to the soul. When you're sad, what do you sing? Do. Sing. When you're happy, what do you do? Sing. We see the Psalms. They're called the Psalms, 150 of them. They speak of the biology of the soul, the spirit. The highs, the lows, the trials, the burdens. But when you look at the Psalms, what are they? They're a collection of not just chapters in a book. They're a book of songs that they sang. And they express every life you can encounter. And it naturally comes out. That's why God loves singing from his children. Because it involves your entire person. And involves joy and happiness. So the only time it becomes boring is because either boring people are leading it or boring people are singing. I'll say that again. I'll stand by it. People that are bored with their worship have not connected with their God. Because when you know God and you're grateful and you come to with your entire being, it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing, you're going to be singing in truth and spirit. You're going to be full of joy and happiness. You're going to worship God. It really doesn't matter what happens around you. So it's an individual and has to be very serious. It requires our entire being and it's full of gratitude. Now, those are the three things we can talk about and build on, but really, let's talk about what the word actually means. And it's from Revelation 4. It's a throne scene. It's a majestic scene with living creatures in these. And just to take one verse out of there is verse 11. Here's what they're all saying. Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Because you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Worthy are you. Worship is an expression of what we think God is worth. And the greater value he has in our life, the greater our worship. They're directly related. And we get that actually from the definition. First of all, from Webster's. It says, to honor, revere a divine being or supernatural power, but it's to regard with great or extravagant respect. People like to quote the Webster's of 1928 because it was back, or 1820, excuse me, it's back when we were more of a Christian nation. And the words in Webster's were, well, very rich in Bible language. But here's what they use. It's to honor with extravagant love and extreme, that's the way they defined worship to God. Over the top. Way over the top. He said, well, how could you be extravagant when it comes to worship God? You couldn't be. There's never enough that's too much. He's worthy of everything because simply he is God. So we see the old English word which it comes from. There it is. I won't even try to pronounce it because you know me and my English. But it's an acknowledgement of worth. That's what I think you are worth. And if God is great in your eyes, your worship will be great. So when we look at all that, this writer puts this way. True worship, in other words, is defined by the priority we place on God. He is in our lives and where God is in our list of priorities. If he's really high, worship's going to be natural and easy and fulfilling and honoring to God. Worship God because he is God, period. Period. All right. Now we're going to take a twist here. Because when it comes to our worship on a practical side, we mentioned this morning there's five acts of worship. I'm actually going to add a six. And I think you'll see why. We just want to talk about worship in a practical way. And then, Lord willing, next week, because we'll give some points or some things to improve our acts of worship. But we demonstrated this morning that when we look at scripture, five things that God asked us to do. They prayed, they observed the Lord's Supper, there was all attention given to reading the scripture, and there was giving and singing as well. I added reading scripture in there. That wasn't important. That would be the one. You might say it's part of preaching, is more or less, but it's actually a separate thing. I'll tell people didn't have Bibles, and you can't hear God's word spoken enough, can you? So you look at those six things. Now, you say, six things, you do them over and over and over, it's easy for them to become, because they're so simple, old or tired, just because of their simplicity. And just because there's just a few and you do them over and over and over, and it's easy for people to regard them as ritual. Now, does that happen? Yes, that does not have to be because they're simple. Now, there's lots of things we do over and over and over, and they are a ritual, but we still find much joy in them. For you coffee drinkers, you know what I mean. In the morning, what do you look forward to? That first cup of coffee. Now, if you don't like coffee, I'm not talking to you because you just can't appreciate what we go through. That first coffee, and when you smell it, you just can't wait till it gets done dripping so you could have that first drink in the morning. Not because you're addicted, but because you enjoy it. My wife can't wait to take a paper little filter and hold it over a cup and pour the water directly so she get her first cup done brewing. True story. But it's wonderful, isn't it? You say, well, I can't relate to that. Okay. Isn't that a ritual you do every day? And you just sometimes you just can't wait to lay your head on the pillow, talk to your God, And just rest your body, rest your mind, and rest your soul. Isn't there something about sleep? It's so simple, but it's something you look forward to every single day. And without it, you get quite crabby. Right? So just because it's simple, and just because you do it over and over, it doesn't mean it has to be stale. Doesn't mean it has to become a ritual, does it? It's really the attitude in which we approach it to begin with. How high of a priority? Coffee's high for some and sleep is higher for others. When it's a high priority, you look forward to it and you never get tired of it. Here's what I want to say. Oh, Brad's here. Yes. Brad, I said, could you help me? Because I want to find out, and no one's going to how many different ways you can order these events of worship. So I changed Brad's number. I did 6 factorial, all right? Okay. Now, when I say order them, things we're going to do. How many different ways can you rearrange those? You know how many? Does anyone have a guess? 10? 15? 20? Well, with Mac, his Brad's help, 720 ways you can order them. You can do a prayer, giving, or you write in that order, 1 through 6. Or you can do prayer, giving, singing, then Lord's Supper. Or you can do preaching, reading scripture, giving, Lord's Supper. There's 720 ways you can change that. Does that amaze you? Now, Brad, am I correct? Thank you. He's the mathematician. If you want to argue, argue with Brad. All right. Now, when we actually have service, I broke down. Add 4 more acts up to 3 million. What do you mean 3 more acts? This evening we had a welcome, right? Then we had an opening prayer. Then we had a few songs. Then we had the Lord's Supper, prayer. There was a talk. He said a few words. Then there was a prayer. Then there was a giving. Then we came back. There was a prayer and there was a giving. Then there was a song and then got up, and then we're going to have another lesson, and we sometimes have a scripture reading, and then we'll have an invitation on there, yeah I do, invitation song, then there's announcements and prayer. Come up with things we do in just the order of one service, just 6 things. You with me? 20 individual steps to practice 6 things, and if we have it'd be 21. If we added an extra prayer, it'd be with me. It's amazing. How many ways can you order these 20 events in one worship? Huh? 800. Up to 3 million with 10 acts. Oh, 8? Right? You think he's close? Okay. The way you do it, and this is from my math teacher friend Brad. It's called 20 factorial, or 20 with an exclamation mark. What that means is 1 times 2 times 3 times 4 times 5 times 6 all the way up to times 18 times 19 times 20. How you come up with mathematically, so how do you know that, Brad? All right. Number, you can order these 20 events because you can order them any way you want. Here it is. You want the answer? It's 2.432 10th to the 18th power. So what's that? Well, here's the number, and it's actually 2.4 quintillion. You were close with 8 million. Quintillion is, there's millions, there's billions, there's, I have them up there, trillions, then quadrillions, then quintrillions. How many ways you can order these 20 events? I thought it might be 1 million at the most. So what am I pointing this out for? We have such opportunity every worship to adapt to our week, to current events in the world around us, to events in the congregation, whether it's a death or a marriage or a baptism. It can be adapted to the topic at the day. There are 2.4 quintillion ways to organize your service. Does it ever have to be old or stale? Or become so ritualistic people start dozing off? Start exploring the different ways. It's we take this so seriously that involves our entire being, and we approach it with gratitude, not because I have to, I want to show my God what I think he's worth. And that's why one thing we could do is start again, orchestrating or planning out our head. Now, we do a good job. We meet in the room. We go over our worship. But how many different things we could do with just these six acts? And we could just keep our worship alive and vibrant, so we're always engaging everyone. And the visitor comes in or is going to also want to. That's what we want. Do anything different. We're just worshiping God like he asked us to do with six events. Because everything we do matters. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, God's not the author of confusion. So messed up in their worship at Corinth. That if an unbeliever came in, he would think bad. They're worshiping us. He said, God's an author of confusion. So he wants everything done in expediency and in order. We are called by God to order our service in the most expedient way to worship God and to stimulate. In this other passage I love in 1 Chronicles 15, this is the attitude, not. But here's the Hananiah, the chief of the leaders. It says he was skillful. Struck others. Why? Because he was skillful. Since so serious, use the people we have to do the skills that they have and use them to teach others to do likewise. It's a process of training, instruction. We don't just wing it ever. We have this plan and preparation that's ongoing. To worship later. And that's why we had young men sing for the very first time, or lead singing. And Dean's going to get up here and speak to us. Because the day we start training new people is today. Today. Or else we'll be left. 1 Chronicles 6, these are those whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. And they ministered with song. And why did they get chosen? Well, because they were skillful. And so sometimes people say, and all I do is lead songs. You have the greatest opportunity in the world to involve people in worship that's acceptable to our God. It's the most natural thing for people to do is sing. And it lies on you to set the tone to make that singing acceptable. It's what a privilege to lead a congregation in song. It should never be taken lightly. Never. Prepared beforehand. And the first words you utter will set the tone for the way that singing goes. Isn't that right? Even before you hum a note, just your presence is going to set a tone. Everything is important. Remember, we only have 2.43 quadrillion ways to organize our service. You get to pick just one when it comes to leading your songs. Now, we're going to have that approach to our prayers, the Lord's Supper, to our preaching, everything. Because God is worthy. God is worthy. We're going to sing a song, and Jesus is my firm foundation. Let's sing it like we really believe that he is. All right, Nick.